Anybody here given up chocolates this month? Anybody given up alcohol this month? Anybody had a fast this month for prayer? Why not? Advent is like Lent, a time for repentance. Now, you might have said, well, I've got to give it up for my feasting in a week or two's time, but I am so disappointed, really I am. But anyway, Advent. Well, it's the run-up to celebrating the birth of Jesus, isn't it? But what have we got? From about August onwards, what are we seeing? We see the shops advertising Christmas goods. And somehow the magic and the majesty of Jesus gets buried more each year, with all the signs, the crass piped music in the stalls, you know, the rush around to buy the latest presents, the adverts on the television for the children and the grandchildren to have, for your efforts of going charging around the shops to buy presents you don't really need to give people who don't really want them anyway in the first place. The endless trips to the food stores to buy enough food for 2 months, with all the turkey, the cheeses, the chocolates, the jams, the cream, the crackers. And where's Jesus? Jesus is lost. And by the time Christmas comes, most people are just glad the rushing around is over, because they're just so exhausted. There's no time for joy. But for Christians, we also look to the second coming of Jesus, don't we? And we have some very nice familiar hymns. We have some uplifting readings. We have some cozy titles for the candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. But there's an aspect of it which we tend to overlook. There's a serious side. That's why I've called this talk Light and Darkness. Our first reading from Psalm 146 is very much an item of light. You notice it started with the words praise the Lord and end with praise the Lord. It's one of the first of five psalms called Hallelujah Psalms. It's also called a Beatitude Psalm. And it was written after the exile. And it's divided into three sections, but two of them relate to us, as to what we do. And one relates to what God does. And the first bit is praise. We had in verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. Now, praising God should not be just when times are going well or when the mood takes us. It's something we should do in spite of our difficulties. I was one of a few people here last night at Jonathan Vieira concert at St. Margaret's Church and Beer Church, and his final song was Great is the Lord. And when he was seriously ill in 1999, that was the song he sang. And last night he sung it, and you could tell he was singing from the heart. You know, too often we need to praise God from deep down within our heart, run from our head. You know, I came in, went out to try and find some heaters earlier on just now, and I came back in and saying, praise the Lord of my soul. And the singing here was just wonderful. I could tell it was coming from the heart. We need to praise God. And, you know, I said to you before, praising God and singing songs is a way of our get out of jail card when we're in real difficulty. The second part is, going to verse 3, it was trust. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. The implication is that we can only trust, and the psalmist tells us, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And it's in trusting we receive God's blessings. I came across a definition of God, a blessing by God. It's beyond our abilities and works. The work, you know, is something beyond what we can actually do of our own hands and skills. Early in the week, I had to fill a form in for the something I wanted, alterations from the church. And I came across my folder, and in it was a diary note I wrote after the reordering. And I'll share one or two bits with it for you, because we were truly blessed. We were. When Richard came here, he'd been here about a few months, and about April 2002, he said to me, "What about we could do this, Andrew?" Anyway, we progressed it along, and April 2005, Easter time, we had a gift day. And you may not realize it, but actually, I was disappointed, because Richard had led me to believe that it was all going to be wonderful. And it was, we'd had some money in, but it wasn't much fresh extra money we didn't know about. And I had to go up and give a thing, and I gave a nice slant on how good it was, etc. But Richard realized that I was a bit disappointed. And he said to me afterwards, he said, "The Lord said to me, it'll be enough. It'll be enough." Anyway, we got our estimates through, and we realized that we were going to need about £160,000. And that didn't include things like you're sitting on your chairs, screen there, projector, all sorts of other things. The other lot included would be about £220,000. In January, we only had £85,000 in the project, which was less, a little more than half what we thought was the minimum we needed. February and March, Rich and I had one or two discussions as to whether we should just cancel the lot and actually just give everybody's money back. But we had a feeling that we should carry on. In June, we'd crept up to having £95,000 available, but I worked out a way how we could perhaps strip it out even lower, do a bare minimum of about £130,000. And we took a decision to go ahead. And end of October. And you know what happened? We eventually got £160,000 in. We actually did £220,000 worth of work. And in my professional life, I have never known any project to ever run like that. It just doesn't happen. You know, you can do a few magic tricks, but you can't do that level of magic tricks when you're working in an old building. We were truly blessed by God, and we had trusted him, and he honoured it. And that is just wonderful. But God is able to bless us. If you go on in the reading here, in verse 6, it tells God's able to bless us because he is the maker of everything, and he remains faithful forever. In verses 7 and 9, because he cares for the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind. He lifts the downcast, he loves the righteous, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. In our second readings from Isaiah, but if you read chapter 34, it really is quite harsh. God is condemning the people around Edom. When they are Petras, and he predicts their destruction, which actually did take place, and the area will become an empty desert. But this chapter we had is like the sun's come out after the rain, and it's return of God's, it's looking to the return of God's people to their spiritual home. We have in the opening verses that desert is blossoming and singing for joy. In verses 3 and 4, that God will save those people who are weak from fear. In verses 7 to 9, 5 to 7, the health of the deaf, the blind, the lame, the dumb will be restored. When it refers to a burning sand, it's like referring to a mirage, where you can see something which is not there, but something you're aiming for. And it's showing the return of the redeemed by God. And in verse 10, this lovely verse, they will enter Zion with singing, gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So there's so much to be hopeful about, isn't there? So much. But we've brought down to earth a bit by looking at our third reading this morning. And a lot of that actually is, we've said it also in the Creed this morning. You know, they will have to be given account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The reality is, I don't know when I will die. You don't know necessarily when you're going to die. We also don't know when Jesus is going to return. Matthew 24, Jesus said, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. A lot of us know the opening chapters of Revelations when Jesus is talking about the seven churches. And his words are they're honest, but they're harsh and they're critical. And that's quite sobering, really, to think how we stand individually and as a church. Last few weeks, I've been reading this book by Rupert Short, Christianophobia, who gave a talk at Aldham a couple of weeks ago. And it's humbling, to put it mildly, humbling. When you see or read about Christian communities who've existed in countries for the best part of 2,000 years, the level of persecution they're facing, the level of pressure on their faith, being denied jobs, having their homes destroyed, their churches destroyed, threat of death, they don't convert to being a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever else. It's harrowing. And, you know, you just think of that injustice they're going through. You think, I thought, how would I stand up? How would I stand up to that? How much would I give up because of my faith? And also I've been thinking, you know, like with Jesus' return, you know, how would he judge me? What would he say about my life? I'm afraid, guys, this is serious business. You know, you listen to Phyllis, you know, she's passionate that we take it seriously. We're not lukewarm. It is serious. You know, our lives depend on it. And therefore, you know, we need to think about those Lenten practices of repentance and forgiveness. Peter's letter carries on at the end of that reading we had. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And it goes on. Above all, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Serve others. Speak as one speaking the very words of God, so that in all things God may be praised. Now, I'm sure you've all been doing a bit of Christmas shopping. I'm sure you've all bought a few presents. Even some of the men might have bought a present by now. I don't know. I know there's a talk about some doing it on the 24th at 4:30, trying to get the best bargains. But I think there's a couple more presents we need to do. One is to ourselves. Yes, to ourselves. You know, it's to make sure that Jesus is the Lord of all aspects of our lives. Our heart, our mind, our wallets. Yes, how we spend our money and our energy. And secondly, we're called to love our neighbours, aren't we? We're called to love our neighbours. Well, perhaps this Christmas time, over the mince pies, after the Queen's speech, whatever, when grandpa has fallen asleep, or and you've got a chance to talk to whoever, just tell your perhaps your family friend, family, or some friend this Christmas time about what your faith means to you. How we've been singing those songs this morning about giving our heart. You know, tell somebody what it means, because they won't know what it means to you unless you tell them. Tell your daughter, tell your son, tell your sister, tell your brother, tell somebody. Now, we're well into planning for next year's mission, and we've got a meeting tomorrow night. And preparing ourselves is an important ingredient of that. Now, we all need to be right before God. We need to be passionate about our faith, not lukewarm like the church in Laodicea. We need to throw off the chains of our fears and value what we have. We have a God who loves, that can be trusted, and blesses us beyond what we deserve. A little story. There was a bright boy who went to the local Methodist church every Sunday. He attended their village school and later went off to their boarding school. While studying law at university, he also gave Bible lessons. He took on the cases of the oppressed, but later on drifted into opposition to the government and got sent to prison. After many years in prison, he came out. He came out with dignity. He sought racial harmony, reconciliation. He opposed retribution, and he remained humble, so that even when he was president, he insisted on making his own bed. So when he died, the leaders of the world scrambled to be at his memorial service. I think you know who I'm talking about. The world notices those who are different and who bring light into the darkness of their community. We've all got opportunity to bring light into our family. An opportunity, perhaps, to bring light into our street, perhaps with one or two others as well, bringing light into our street. We've got opportunity to bring light into our community, to shine away the darkness. Let's go for it. So just like a prayer now, please. Lord, just come, Holy Spirit. Reveal to each one of us where we need to remove the dark from our lives, where we need to forgive, and where we need to come back closer to you. Lord, help us this Adventide to value and appreciate all the blessings you have given, to trust you wholeheartedly, and to share your love without reservation. Amen.